Morning, everyone. My name's Tristan. Keep your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 12 and 13. Let me pray. Father, thanks for Luke's gospel. Thanks for the chance we've had to be reading through it. Father, thank you for the things that we've been learning about the Lord Jesus. Father, this morning, please help us to hear clearly Jesus' invitation for us to join him in his kingdom. Amen. I have this recurring nightmare that I want to tell you about. It's a nightmare where I wake up in sweat and knots in my stomach because in this particular dream, I'm actually standing right here where I am now. Thing is, though, I'm standing here and I have no idea what I'm going to say and no idea what I'm going to do. I haven't read the part of the Bible that we're up to. I am just completely unprepared. I'm not ready. It's a really dreadful feeling. It's never happened to me in real life yet. I think of it because in this part of Luke's gospel, Jesus is urging his disciples to make sure that they are ready. Jesus is urging his disciples particularly to make sure that they are ready for his arrival in Jerusalem. Jesus is telling his disciples it's good to be ready. Imagine arriving at an exam and you've done no study. Imagine waking up on the day of your holiday. For his arrival in Jerusalem. Jesus is getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. We've been reading along with that journey. King Jesus bringing his kingdom to his capital city. Jesus wants his disciples and Jesus wants all the crowds who are listening and Jesus, in fact, wants all of Israel to be ready for what is about to happen when he arrives in Jerusalem. Now, this is all following on pretty closely from what we read last week. Last week, it was all about the disciples waiting eagerly and faithfully, waiting for Jesus to arrive in Jerusalem. This next section very much continues the theme. It's all about being ready for what's going to happen when Jesus arrives, when the king arrives in his capital. Will the people be ready to join him in his kingdom, or will they not be ready? If they're not ready, it's going to be a lot worse than not being packed for a holiday. If they're not ready, they will be cut off from the kingdom and they'll face the judgment of the king. Now, we're not part of Israel and we're not in the same situation that the crowds and the people were back in Luke. All of this for us is in the distant past, but Jesus did arrive in Jerusalem, and given the significance of what Jesus did when he arrived in Jerusalem, we're going to discover that it's just as important for us to be ready as well. So this section starts with Jesus urging his listeners to recognize the gravity of what's about to happen when the king arrives and brings his kingdom. And he starts by telling them that they will be either in the kingdom or out when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. That's how this section starts. Chapter 12, verse 49. And look, I'm afraid as we start, I do have to correct a little mistake that Bryson made last week. Last week, you might remember, it was all about waiting, and Bryson talked about how he often falls asleep waiting for the New Year's Eve fireworks to start. Remember that? And he pointed out that Israel is also waiting, although they're not waiting for fireworks, except it turns out they are. That's exactly what they're waiting for. Have a look. Chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish you were already kindled." Now, you can see, obviously, I'm sort of joking about correcting Bryson. This is a different kind of fireworks going on here. The key to understanding the kind of fireworks that Jesus is talking about, the key to understanding that is actually way back in Luke chapter 3. Back in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist was talking about Jesus. And have a listen to what John the Baptist said about Jesus. He said about Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The fire that Jesus is bringing is the fire of judgment. The wheat will be in, the chaff will be burned. But after saying that, back in chapter 12, Jesus then immediately goes on to talk about how when he arrives in Jerusalem, he's going to die on the cross. This is something Jesus refers to as his baptism. Have a look at verse 50. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished. Do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there'll be five divided, three against two, two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. When Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he is going to die. He's going to go to the cross to bring people into his kingdom. He's going to die to pay the price of sin. He's going to die to offer forgiveness. That's wonderfully good news, but recognize the gravity of what's going on here. Recognize the implications. Anyone who rejects that, anyone who rejects Jesus and his forgiveness, they are going to miss out. They will be cut off from the kingdom. And that's why Jesus is suddenly talking about division. It is one or the other. And this is a significant division. This is not like Holden versus Ford, or Labor or Liberal, or green bubbles or blue bubbles. It's not like whether you hang the toilet paper under or over. This is a much more significant kind of division. None of those divisions really matter, but this one does. Wheat or chaff. In the kingdom or missing out on the kingdom. Please don't miss the gravity of this situation. Even a close-knit family who are maybe united in every way could be divided down the middle because some miss out on the kingdom. Jesus wants people to see exactly what's going on here. That's why he starts talking about the weather in verse 55. Have a look at 55. Jesus says, when you see the south wind blowing, you say there'll be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. Why don't you know how to interpret the present time? In other words, you can look at your weather app, you can see it's going to be a scorcher. How come you can't see Jesus? He's been doing miracles. He's got power over demons. He's been healing people, telling people their sins are forgiven. Why can't you see what's about to happen here? Because when Jesus stood up in the temple, remember we read about this earlier in the year, when Jesus stood up in the temple and proclaimed that he was here to bring the Lord's favor, that was a sign. That was a sign that he was God's appointed rescuer. When Jesus healed a man who had a withered hand, that was a sign that he had come to seek and save the lost. When Jesus brought that little girl back from the dead, that was a sign that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to defeat death once and for all. When Jesus healed that woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, that was a sign that Jesus has power beyond imagination. When Jesus cast out that demon from the mute man, we read about that just a few weeks ago, that was a sign that Jesus has come to overthrow Satan. There have been so many signs. These people can read the weather, but they can't see that Jesus is Christ the King. And it's going to be a lot worse than having no hat and sunscreen on a scorching day if the King arrives and they are not ready. They'll face the fire of his judgment. Now, if they do recognize the signs, they'll make sure that they're right with the King. And being right with King Jesus is all about repenting. That's what Jesus goes on to explain in verse 57. Have a look with me. Jesus says, why don't you judge for yourselves what's right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, Make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you'll never get out until you've paid the very last cent. I don't know if you've ever got a traffic fine. If you do get a traffic fine, you know, you can actually just apply for leniency. You can simply ask for the fine to be reduced to a caution. Anyone can do that. That's exactly what Jesus is urging the crowds to do here. The king is about to take up his throne. If you owe him a debt because of your sin, go to him and repent. Do it now before he takes up his throne. Ask for that debt to be forgiven. Because if the debt's not forgiven, you will face the king's judgment and you will have to pay the debt yourself. And the price of sin is death. That's what Jesus points out next when someone brings up the topic of some Galileans who were killed by Pilate on their way to the temple to make some sacrifices. Clearly a very horrible thing to happen. It'd be kind of nice if Jesus spent some time explaining why those sorts of tragic events happen in life. He doesn't here, except to point out to us that we shouldn't think of something like that as karma, as if they deserved some extra special punishment. Look at chapter 13, verse 2. Jesus says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus says, don't assume that these Galileans somehow deserved it. In fact, Jesus says, we're all sinners. No one's better or worse than anyone else. All of us, in fact, deserve death. Jesus says to the crowd, unless you repent, you'll perish as well. In verse 4, Jesus mentions another tragedy. 18 people died when a tower collapsed in Jerusalem. But again, those people weren't worse sinners. Same thing could have happened to anyone. The truth is, anyone in the crowd could have died tragically like this. Doesn't matter if they're healthy and strong. Doesn't matter if they're super religious. Jesus says it should remind all of them to repent, because if they don't, they won't be ready to face God's judgment. They won't be ready for the king. Sadly, though, God's chosen people, Israel, the nation of Israel, they are by and large not willing to repent. They are rejecting King Jesus. And the nation of Israel, by rejecting King Jesus, are going to be cut off from Jesus' kingdom. In the Old Testament, the picture of a fig tree is often used to represent God's people Israel. And so Jesus now tells a story about a fig tree. It's in verse 6. He says, "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the gardener, 'Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And the gardener answered him, 'Sir, leave it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down.' I planted a fig tree in my yard. It had fruit on it the very first year that I planted it. Here's a fig tree, 3 years, no fruit. It's in his vineyard. I mean, it's taking up space that could be used for more grapes." Jesus is implying that Israel have not provided any fruit. Jesus is saying, Israel, they are undeserving of a place in his kingdom. There's no reason for them to be in the kingdom. Unless they repent, they're going to be cut down. Now, in the story, the gardener asks for another year, which is just a really great picture of God's love and a really wonderful picture of God's patience. That man could have demanded that the tree be cut down there and then on the spot, but he doesn't, and he agrees to wait. Not forever, though. The story ends with the distinct impression that time's short and it's not looking good for this tree. It's not looking good for Israel. They're not going to be ready. And then the synagogue ruler, right at the end of this section, just serves as the perfect example of Israel not being ready and Israel rejecting King Jesus. Jesus heals a woman who's been disabled for 18 years. And then in verse 14, have a look at how the synagogue ruler responds, how he reacts. Verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There's 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Here's Jesus. He has the power and the authority to heal a woman who never in her wildest dreams would have thought that she could be healed. Jesus says in verse 18 that she's been bound by Satan for those 18 years. And here's Jesus once again demonstrating his power and authority to overthrow Satan and overthrow Satan's kingdom of darkness. Here's Jesus showing incredible compassion and mercy to someone that he calls a daughter. The kind of compassion and mercy that the synagogue ruler would happily show to his donkey. And the synagogue ruler just wants Jesus to get lost. He's utterly failed to recognize who Jesus is, to recognize what Jesus' life and his ministry has been all about. He has failed to see Jesus' power to defeat Satan, failed to understand Jesus' love for his people, failed to embrace Jesus' authority to forgive sins, failed to appreciate Jesus is the Christ. He is the long-anticipated king. He is the long-awaited rescuer, and he is getting ever closer to establishing the kingdom of God. And the whole nation of Israel are just like this synagogue ruler, not ready for King Jesus. When Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, they reject him, they kill him, and they are cut off from being God's people. That narrative of Israel being cut off from being God's people, that's going to get clearer and clearer the closer we get to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. We're not Israel, though. We are not those people. As we read on into the New Testament, though, it's clear that Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, even though it is in our distant past, it's clear that our readiness is no less important. Because remember that division between those who have repented and those who are in the kingdom, and those who've rejected Jesus and those who are out of the kingdom? That still today is the only division that matters. And so the New Testament urges us to repent and be ready for Jesus in a way that resonates strongly with the way Jesus was urging Israel to be ready. And maybe the clearest example is in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's up on the screen. You can have a look. The Apostle Peter says the Lord isn't slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but Jesus is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Peter says Jesus is patient. It's like that fig tree that's been given one more year to bear fruit. One day Jesus is coming back for the final time. But until that happens, Jesus is waiting patiently. Jesus is waiting patiently for one reason. Because he wants us to be ready. He wants all people to be ready. Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish. Jesus doesn't want anyone to be taken by surprise as if a building fell on them. He doesn't want that to happen to anyone. He doesn't want for anyone to perish because they haven't repented and had their sin forgiven by Jesus himself. Because those who aren't ready will be cut off from the kingdom of God. And according to Jesus, that would be an awful tragedy. That is something to be avoided at all costs. So look, please, please make sure you're ready. If you haven't repented, if you haven't gone to the king and had Jesus settle your accounts, if you haven't taken Jesus up on his offer to clear your debt, to pay the price of your sin, if you haven't started following him and living for his kingdom, then you are not ready. Please get ready. Please don't put it off, because every day that goes by is a day that we are further from the incredible rescue that Jesus achieved in Jerusalem, and we are a day closer to his return. And we don't want to face the judgment of the king as his enemy. We don't want to face Jesus as someone who's rejected him and rejected his rescue, because there's nothing good about being cut off from the kingdom of God. And hear this clearly, Jesus doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be ready. He's being patient. He doesn't want you to perish, but to repent. If you think Jesus is a fairy tale, if you've never stopped to think about Jesus, if you're just here this morning because it seems like the right thing to do and some of your friends are here anyway, but you've never actually stopped to take Jesus seriously, please don't put it off. Please be ready. Jesus is king of the only kingdom that matters. And he arrived in Jerusalem to serve you and to save you. He died, he's now risen. He rules a kingdom that never ends. One day he will bring all those who belong to him into his kingdom in a new creation that will last forever. You want to be part of that kingdom? Recognize the king. Go to him and repent. Look, if you're here and you do belong to Jesus, because you've gone to Jesus and he has settled your accounts, you have asked Jesus to clear your debt of sin, and you believe that by his death on the cross, he has done exactly that, then you are ready. If that's you, keep on trusting Jesus. As we've seen in Luke over and over again, Jesus is Christ the King. He has the power. He has the authority to bring you into his kingdom. And if that's you, please be encouraged and please notice that Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish. That means Jesus doesn't want any of your family to perish, and Jesus doesn't want any of your friends to perish. Jesus doesn't want any of your neighbors, anyone who lives in your street, to perish. He wants all of them to repent and to join him in his everlasting kingdom. Will you invite them to get to know Jesus? Please do. Jesus might be patient, but that's no reason for us to sit around being complacent. When Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he's going to the cross. He's going to bring the forgiveness that he's been showing people he has the authority to give. In a few weeks' time at Easter, we're going to celebrate that here at BPC. Will you invite your friends? Will you invite your family? Will you invite your neighbours to hear about King Jesus here with us? Because that's what Jesus wants. He's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Jesus wants everyone to reach repentance and join him in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus' patience with us. Father, thank you for patiently holding back your judgment so far, so as to allow us to come to know Jesus and be your people. Father, we're sorry for our sin. Please forgive our sin. Thank you that Jesus' death has paid sin's price for us. Father, please include us in your kingdom. And Father, please bring many, many more people into your kingdom also. Amen.